Get your Bibles out and let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. What I'm going to do is I'm going to continue quickly. This morning, I just want to encourage people here. I want to encourage those people this morning who are finding that there's something in your life which seems absolutely impossible, and if God doesn't do it, then you're completely knackered, but you're living in that space. Has anyone ever had something in their life that they've prayed for and it didn't change straight away? Who's had something in their life that they've had, two hands up, who's had something in their life that they've had to pray for a long time? Years, anyone praying? Okay, well, this is why I love the message of God's grace. Today, we're going to look at the prophet Elijah in our Let's Go On an Adventure series, because there's one aspect of Elijah's life which tells me this, that it is only through the grace of God that the power of God flows. If you're trying to have an encounter of the power of God, but you're not rooted in God's grace and love, what you have is works, and you will not see the power of God as your daily experience. There are, of course, times, I said last week, where God does miracles in people's lives. But you know that God's got such a better plan for you than just living from miracle to miracle, crisis to crisis. God actually has a design for you to live up to what he says and not just to go to lurch from one thing to the next, praying, oh God, here I am in a mess. Please, will you help me? Anyone lived like that? No, yes, I live like that. I've lived like that. I'm living like that. It feels like at times. The plan of God for you is to live up to what the Word says and not to lurch from side to side, crisis to crisis. Today's story is incredible. I want you to understand that God asks you this morning to come and to lay everything down in front of Him. Old ways of thinking, old ways of doing, the pride of our hearts, whatever it happens to be, and say, God, you have called me for something so much more than what I'm seeing right now. And whenever I encounter you this morning, you're going to show me how your grace in my life will take me in a moment and do something incredible, even though I've been hanging on for years. This word's for people who've been hanging on for years. This word is for people who have said, God, why have you passed me by? God, why have you left me out? Why is it okay for them and not okay for me? Everybody good? Okay, so 1 Kings chapter 18. This is the story of Elijah. We've all heard of him. If you could put that up for me there, please. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, Ahab is a wicked king. And just to give you some background, Elijah is a prophet. He stands in this covenant, in this dispensation, he stands between God and the people as God's representative. And what happens is God speaks to Elijah. Elijah brings the word of the Lord to the kings and to the people of the time, and hoping to turn their hearts back to God. The context is there's a wicked queen called Jezebel. You might have heard of her. She has this kind of habit of killing the prophets of God, all right? So not a nice lady. Hence, when you call somebody a Jezebel, it's never that kind of complimentary, is it? Oh, she's a Jezebel, that. Oh, you know, you've probably heard it. And so let's read. Ahab saw Elijah. Ahab said to him, is it you, the troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel. We're going to read the whole story. So buckle your seatbelts. But you and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals, worshipping other gods, forgot about God, and they're now worshipping other people. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah. Asherah was the big poles they used to put in the middle of the villages, and they used to worship around these. Gideon, you remember, would have torn down the Asherah pole. It was a symbol of idolatry at the center of people's lives. And so Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. The people at this stage are worshiping Baal. They're under that spell. They're not following God. So that's why Elijah has come, and he's setting up a confrontation. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. He was wrong. There was more, but he didn't know it. And Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. Put no fire to it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. Next slide. And you call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, well, he's the God. Okay, so you get it? You have your cow, bull, I have my one. Let's lay those suckers out. We'll both pray. Whoever answers first, people, he is true. He is the true God. All the people said, "It is well spoken." If they're from Belfast, they'd say, "Dead on, Elijah. Let's get cracking." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first for your many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it, i.e. don't give it a helping hand." And then they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, will you answer us?" But there was no voice, no one answered. They limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." This is where you see that Elijah actually, you know, was quite a guy. They used to kill prophets, and after a few hours of these people running around, cutting themselves and doing all sorts of stuff, he's basically going, "Aye," like that, as we would have in Belfast. And so he's mocking the god of the Baals. Now, he would have been killed for this. It's really important. And they cried aloud and cut themselves, and after their custom with swords and lances, after a period of time, it's still not working for them, so they up the ante and they start to shed their own blood, and the blood gushed out of them. Next slide. And as midday passed, they raved on. Whistles. That's actually in the ES. They didn't have a rave, the word anyway, and until the time of the offering and the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar, and in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. So what he is now doing is he's starting to make his job even more difficult. Whereas he said to the prophets of Baal, "Just see if you can pray and your God will do it," I'm now going to start and up the ante with my side of the deal. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the offering, on the bull, and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time, pour more in." And then do it a third time. This thing is now soaking. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled also the trench with water. Next slide. Is that it? Time of near the offering of the oblation, this was flickering, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you're God in Israel and that I'm your servant and that I've done all these things at your word." Really important. "Answer me, Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you are Lord our God and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up all the water that was on the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets, let not one of them escape." They seized them, and then Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Such a story of God's grace and love, isn't it? You know the thing I love about grace? Do you know what? It's always good to get a bit of the Bible in with a good bit of slaughter in there. You know what I mean? Just when you think it's all going to be nice, slaughter them, Lord. And it all brings it back. Here's the interesting thing about that story. And I'm going to go quick, so keep up with me. It's often used to describe, how does God move? I've been in many a charismaniac meeting where it's like, "God, let the fire of God fall. God, let the fire of God come down." And almost like we get ourselves into this state where, you know, we as the people of God try to create an atmosphere where there's these special moments where the fire falls and everything goes crazy. I want to tell you that's not what this story is actually about. This is a story that simply shows the grace of God and the love of God buried right in the Old Testament. You know, when you're switched on to the grace of God, you see it everywhere. It's not like God changed his mind at some point. He's always been the God of grace. And what does the story tell you? I'm going to start by saying this. God does supernatural wonders with natural things that are offered to him. It's time for us to see that. For many of us, the issue is not, "God, can you do these great things in my life, but will you do them? Will God really do it for me?" Will we kind of live our lives avoiding supernatural? Will we make excuses for our lack of power? Will we surround ourselves with people who dumb us down? Or will we believe that God, this week in your life, wants to manifest himself in supernatural ways through natural people and natural things that are offered to him? That's the kind of God that I believe in. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:4 said, that my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit, said Paul. What I'm trying to say is this, as my quick introduction. I want to encourage you today that this story tells you that God is not limited in your life by what you can see. In fact, if you have been struggling along with a situation that seems impossible, you are ripe for a miracle, and you're ripe for God to show you and to demonstrate to you that he can do all things through Christ who lives in you. Amen? That's what this story is all about. That's what you've been saved for. Ask the Lord this week for a different view on your circumstances. Ask him this week to show you not the things that are too hard to overcome, but God, how do I position myself as a man or a woman in grace to see you do the impossible for me? Because I believe that God is saying on this adventure, I talked in the first week, that you've got to be led by the promise of God and not your fear. You're led by one or the other. You don't operate in neutral. Last week, I talked about Elisha burning the plows, letting go of the past and letting yourself go into the future with God. And today I'm saying this, that I want you to expect God to do something that you have been praying for and holding on for, but I want to show you how it works. It's not out there thinking. God will move supernaturally in what you do naturally, and you will be supernaturally increased. So what kind of life do you want? Spiritual lottery? Fingers crossed? Maybe my numbers will come up this week, God. Maybe my boat will come in. Or do we want to be men and women of God who know how to position ourselves under the grace of God to see God take natural things and do supernatural things with them? Let me tell you why this is important to me. I don't want to live my life. I've said this if you've been here over the last few weeks. I am personally done with trying to be clever with God. I am personally at the end of myself with church and with everything else. I've said that to you. Literally, I have nothing left of me in the tank. A year ago, if you had said to me, Andrew, we've got this situation or this opportunity, there was something in me that would go, right, this is what we'll do. See, I'm a fixer. My whole life I've been a fixer. I look at a problem, I analyze it. That's the way I was trained in my professional life. Look at the problem, analyze it, make a recommendation for how we move it forward, and that's kind of leadership. But the problem is sometimes we think that in doing that, somehow either God is beholden to us or that will cause the arm of God to be moved in our lives. I'm actually, as I stand here today, I want to tell you in one sense, it's the weakest I've ever been in my life because I'm done with trying. But at the same time, I feel like it's the most exciting point because literally, I wish I could describe it to you, literally feeling like, God, I've got nothing to give you, nothing. And you kind of think, well, as my pastor and leader, brother, I would honestly expect something different from you. Could you not float in on a cloud of glory every morning, circle us, and give us words of wisdom? No. But this story really encourages me. Because when, as we often say, the end of yourself is the beginning of God, here's what I mean. I don't want my life to bump left and right, never quite understanding what happened. Was it God or was it me? Did this church have... I believe we are in a period of growth. I mean, we're growing again. You found it's great. But I know, I walked down here this morning praying in tongues, which is a great thing to do, but going, seriously, God, if you're not there this morning, I'm doing a U-turn and going home because I can't do it. I find myself in that place of going, God, if my life from this point on and our life as a church family doesn't look like us all looking at one another and going, flip, that had to be God because he's a buck agent, all right? Had to be God. There's no way we could have put our hands and made that happen. It had to be God. That is what our testimony and our story will be. It had to be God. It had to be God. Listen to me. It had to be God. And so I'm at a curious place, feeling empty. As much as I know, to be honest, empty of self, empty of energy and let's do this, to actually going, oh God, I'm screwed if you don't. I want to live my life that way. Does that make sense? That's kind of where this story sits really well. Here's what Elijah says. I'm going to just throw these points out to you. He says this. In verse 21, Elijah asks the people a question which will reverberate in your life. How much longer will you waver, hobbling between or going between two opinions? If God's God, follow him. If not, don't bother. You know what, folks? Some of us need to get that into our heads. See, if God is God, then follow him. If God is God, do what he says. See, when you live between two opinions, a double-minded man, it says in the book of James, doesn't receive anything. Because some of us need to make our minds up today and say, if this is God, if God has called me and brought me into his kingdom, if God's promises are true, then for some of us, if we want to see the supernatural kingdom of God released in us, through us, then we've got to make a decision that we're not going to hover between two opinions. God's my provider, yes, but I'll never give. God calls me to live in peace, yes, but I'll never forgive that person. God calls me to be a man or a woman who walks in the healing power of Jesus, yes, but I'll never lift my hand to pray for anyone. If he's God, then do what he says. If he's God, don't waver, because this is what Elijah's doing. He needs to get it into the minds of the people. God is going to demonstrate that every one of his promises are true, that every impossible situation will be overcome whenever you come to God. He's going to demonstrate the kingdom of God, but he starts by saying, don't be double-minded, because when you're double-minded, you don't receive anything and you don't see anything. I think too many people are too familiar at times with just church and the Lord. Take it or leave it. It's a real privilege to be part of the people of God. You know that? It is an absolute privilege to be part of a family who love you, support you, are there with you, who are seeking to invest into you and your family. It's a privilege and an honor, whatever church you go to. Don't be double-minded. Don't waver. That's how he starts. If God's called it, if God said it, he will do it. The second point of not wavering is this. At some point, to walk into what the promise looks like, you have to believe it to be true at the start and say, even though my circumstances may tell me that this promise is going to cause me to risk, I am deciding now that I'm going to follow the promise of God. I'm going to decide before my situation changes that God is true. I'm going to not let circumstances dictate whether God is true or not. I'm deciding today that I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to waver. That's what Elijah says. Let me just move on quickly. He gets a small test in verse 22. He proposes a test, right? Let's get these bulls. Let's stick them on. Now, here's a small point. Elijah thinks that he's the only one left. There's a wee bit of me in there. Oh, it's all about me. Oh, I'm the only one. Jezebel's slaughtered them all. He was wrong. He was selfish and he was self-centered and he thought it was all about him. Anyone know about anyone like that? Don't point at me. Penny. Eyes running right into my head right now. You know the simple point, simple application for that? You don't need to be perfect for God to do something incredible through your life. There's Elijah standing in all his selfishness. He's not standing there before God going, I'm pure and I'm holy. It's all the rest. He's standing there going, oh God, I'm pretty down right now. I'm the only one. And God says, it doesn't matter. Grace right through the Old Testament. I'm going to do something really incredible through you. This is why I believe in grace, because God's power flows in grace and not through any effort. This is what's happening in this story. First of all, what I need to say here is that God is going to demonstrate to the whole nation that he is God, and he's going to use Elijah to do it. Whenever God puts a promise in your heart and a dream in your heart, it's not just for you. You see in Elijah's life, there is a, I'm going to preach this before Christmas. You see that God starts with him. And he starts with Elijah being fed by ravens. Then he goes on to the widow and the oil. And as you see, and now he's standing at the altar. There's a progression in your life as God reveals grace. And what he's doing is he's showing you how this grace changes you, but also how it flows out to the people amongst you. So he starts with Elijah and he says, Elijah, you learn that I will provide for everything. The unmerited favor of God leading him and feeding him through ravens. Then the widow and the oil and all that sort of stuff. And now it's about the whole nation. The plan that God has for you is a way bigger than what you think. When God's trying to move you on from here to here, it's not just so that you can have a bless me up. It's because there are men and women right now, today, in this world, who need the unmerited favor of God shown and demonstrated to them. Okay? That's the journey that we're on. But it flows through grace. God is just about to demonstrate his power and his glory. He's going to use a flawed man to do it. And here's the key. How's he going to do it? Is it going to be law or is it and self-effort? Or is the change in your life going to be because God says, now you've positioned yourself in the love of God and in my favor, and now, boom, let me show you. This is what I love. This is the biggest picture of law versus grace, one of the biggest pictures in the whole of the Bible. There's 850 prophets. They offer the bull. They dance from morning to night. They chant, and nothing happens. Simple picture. Situation that in your life is represented by the bull. Your approach to how you get God to move is seen in the prophets and in Elijah. So law, self-effort, and religion, that feeling of God, I need to do something, is represented here in this story very simply by the prophets. They dance, they sing, they chant, nothing happens. They start to panic, okay? Ever prayed, asked God, nothing happens, so we start to panic. We start to take things back into our own hands. So we start to help God even more. So what do? They take swords. They start to cut themselves. They start to slice themselves, literally the life flowing out of them as they try to get God to move. This is what religion does. There's a sacrifice that has been made. Religion says you need to add to that which God has done in order for God to move. You see, it wasn't enough for them to stand and believe their God. They had to try to add to what was already done in order to see God to move. Do you ever do that? Do you ever go, Jesus, your sacrifice is amazing. You love me. It's brilliant. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to add a little bit in here to help you out. I'm just going to maybe, you understand, in our minds, we put ourselves under law, and somehow we're going, well, God, because I'm doing this, you now need to move. That's what religion does. You have to keep adding to the sacrifice. Because if you do that, God somehow will be more motivated on your behalf. Put it on top of this. There were 850 of these boys dancing around. So the point is this. It doesn't matter how many people doing how much singing, how much dancing before God. He's not moved one bit by it. You can, Elijah is outgunned here 850 to 1. Outgunned 850 to 1. Surely, if God was interested in your effort, in your cutting, 850 people might move God. Flip me, I've stood in those meetings. Sometimes I say, God, you need to undo that in my life. I've stood in the, well, we're all praying as the city. We're all praying as the churches, so surely God will move now. Well, I've got my family and my friends praying, so surely this will tip the balance in my favor. It doesn't, your effort doesn't move God one bit. He moves because he loves you. He moves because he loves you first. He demonstrates his power because it's about him, not about you. He wants you to come to the end of yourself where the impossible situations may in the natural still be impossible, but when you come to God under the grace of God, he causes you to see it differently. And he causes you to see it through the eyes of faith and the eyes of unmerited favor and says, God, it doesn't matter how impossible it is, you're going to do something incredible in my life. Does that make sense? Yeah? No? Should I just sit down? Okay. Now watch what Elijah does. Anyone who tells you that the sacrifice is just not enough, let me listen. Here's what people say about grace. Oh, brother, you can't do that. You can't just stand before the Lord and go, I'm going to receive. That's absolutely obscene. How dare you say that? How dare you presume on the goodness of God? Jesus might have done something, but in order to access, you need to. Let me stop right there. You need to stop and receive. In the face of impossible situations, you need to stop and receive. In the face of things which aren't going to turn because there's nothing you can do about it, all the cutting, all the mental gymnastics, all the getting up at 6 and reading your every other day with Jesus notes until you run out of steam and then feel guilty, and then you leave them down, then you come back to them. I'll tell you, I'll play worship music in the car, and if I sing a few songs of worship on my way to church, then maybe God will move. See, God, I'm, you know, maybe if all that kind of silly stuff. The point is this. Elijah says in verse 30, come over here. The first thing that he does is he builds an altar. Here's the point. Why did he build an altar? Why did Elijah take it? The point is this. The altar represents, again, something in your life. It means this, that God moves in a specific point. Fire fell on the altar. Where the sacrifice was offered, that's where the fire fell. What I'm trying to say is you position yourself in order for God to flow through you. And that positioning is not about what you're doing. It's about standing, receiving. And when God sees the sacrifice of open hands and a heart that says, I can't do this, God, you better move on my behalf, then boom, the power of God comes. The fire didn't fall when Elijah was trying to do it by himself. The fire moved, boom, when he stood and he built an altar, pointed people back to God and said, it's him doing it through me. I love that story. I've had to cause myself at times, you know, to prepare myself to go, God, I'm slipping back into the whole, I need to do. God's not indiscriminate in his dealing with people. Sometimes we think God is chaotic, disordered, that somehow he moves in places and somehow he doesn't. I think sometimes there's a pattern and a reason to why people see the power of God. It's because they position themselves for that miracle. And that positioning is not me, not cutting, not trying subconsciously or in my actions, but reminding myself every day that this ain't going to move until he does it. And resting in that. I think things change whenever you start to rest and to receive. But some of us just keep adding. let me just finish with this last point. You can put yourself in the same position. Notice that Elijah didn't fall for the same trap as trying to add to the sacrifice or dance around it. What Elijah did was he simply prepared the place for it. Elijah prepared the place for God to move. Kind of a picture of your life and your heart. Are you preparing a place for God to move in you? For God to take you beyond effort, beyond yourself, so that you see a supernatural expansion and a supernatural flow in your life? Because if that's not what you're preparing in your life, if you're still day by day struggling to let go, then I believe that, you know, I just don't see that's going to change. Think about it. Elijah didn't add to the sacrifice that was made in the sense of trying to make it happen. In fact, he does the opposite. He tries to make it even worse in the natural. He digs a trench. He soaks the bull. He soaks the wood. This is a really important point, that I believe that the way that God wants you to understand the way that he works is that supernatural breakthrough moments being used in the kingdom of God in healing, prophetic, deliverance, seeing people saved and set free and that being transformed from the inside out is not about your glory, but it's about the glory of God. I think that's what he's trying to say here. I think your story is about the glory of God. And if we don't leave room for God to do it all and for us to receive it, then I think it's actually that's why we're just going to keep going round and round circles. He was really bold, Elijah. He was really, really bold. He didn't demonstrate fear here, although he was prone to it. I love this. What does it tell you about Elijah as a man? His God wasn't frail. His God wasn't weak. He wasn't going to waver between two opinions. If God had said it, God was going to do it. And then look what happens. Elijah's prayer, flipping heck. Elijah's prayer lasts less than 1 minute. Contrast the grace of God moving in your life, the favor of God, the love of God, opening up a door in your life. Contrast that with a prayer with 850 religious people cutting themselves and bleeding to death. What all of that effort and proving and striving could not do, Elijah, in less than 1 minute, simply opens his mouth, having made the whole situation even more impossible. Boom! The fire falls. The fire falls. There's a simplicity whenever you flow in grace. If your life feels complicated right now, if you're struggling to hear God, work God out, if you're not, you know, praying and praying and praying continually, praying about this, praying about that, praying about the other, I think there's a real simple flow of grace that goes, actually, I just see God move and open doors and God do things that are completely impossible whenever I stand and receive and prepare my heart, not with my effort, but with God. If you don't do this, then I'm knackered. I love this story. In verse 36, he said this, and this is my very last point. He said, I've done all these things at your command. I've done all these things at your command, at your word. Here's the last key. Elijah had a word from God. He just didn't do his own thing and then ask God to bless it. God gave him a word. He didn't waver between it. He stood on it. And in the light of that, his heart was ready for God to move. Listen to me. If you're bored with God, if you're bored with all the rest of it, what I want to tell you is this. You're probably living your life in such a way that you are so much part of the whole sacrifice going on that God's trying to say, can you just come to that place? If it's a financial breakthrough, if it's a healing breakthrough, it's like, has God said something to you? Has God given you a word? Don't waver. If it's about money, be generous and give. Okay? Most of us fall down. There we go. God, I need a financial breakthrough, but I'm not prepared to give. Because I need to look. Okay, and I'm going, okay, you're wavering. Go back to the start. Elijah started with, I'm not going to waver. If God said it, he's going to do it. And then simply, don't add. do what the Lord has said, because it was at his command that Elijah did. When he heard the word of the Lord and he didn't waver, he put his money where his mouth is, and before the whole nation, God did something incredible. That's how you deal with impossible situations. I have a feeling that some of those will change like that. I have a feeling that some impossible situations just require more journey for us to go through. But one thing I'm convinced of is this, that in the natural, God can do the supernatural in a heartbeat because he's not limited in any way. In fact, the more it looks impossible in the natural, the more it is fertile ground to move in the supernatural. What? With people who stand in that place and create a heart and a place where God is free to move. I love that. There was no doubt at the end who did the incredible work on that day in Mount Carmel. I also love the fact that he takes all of the prophets and he cuts their heads off. I love that. I'm just being honest. Wee bit of blood at the end. Do you know why? It's a death to self-effort. That's what it means. Take all of the self-effort. Don't tie it up and keep it in a camp somewhere where you can go back and see it. Take out the self-effort and cut its head off. Because that's not the way that the nation saw this demonstrated. And God was saying, that's not the way you're called to live. You're called to flow and let me go before you and prepare the way. And so let's kill self-effort and bleeding of ourselves and instead receive what Christ has done. Amen.